Today is the third part in this series, The Judgment Seat of Christ. And I just want to share something with you before we get into this. First off, a lot of this is going to be very similar to one of the lessons from the upper room. There are some things that the Lord had shown me about all of this, and I'm praying and receiving the order of it from Him, and He kept speaking, and He kept giving me, you know, these prophetic words relative to this whole thing of sin. And so, so much of it again, excuse me, is going to be these words that He has given to me. Then right along with that, you know, our foundation passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where it talks about how that we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The lost and the saved. We are going to be standing before Christ. I can remember years ago as I was in church and so forth and heard people talking about, you know, great white throne judgment and so forth. In my mind, the image that they painted with these teachings was that, you know, all these poor, wretched, lost people are going to stand before God in judgment. And hallelujah, the rest of us are going to be, you know, romping in the playgrounds of heaven. Hallelujah. Well, then... You know, you read the Bible and you come to the realization that ain't necessarily the way it's going to be, because we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as Christians, that should cause us to sit back and really evaluate our lives, because that day is coming. And it's not like... Well, you know, in school, they tell you you have an exam. You know that day is coming. And when that day of the exam comes, you know, many times we're up the night before cramming for the exam. And you remember what I mean, what I'm talking about there? Those of you that have done that? Here's the problem. There's no way for us to cram before the judgment seat of Christ day comes. You know why? No man knows the day or the hour these things are going to wrap up. Which means it could be any time. And then plus, I don't mean to get all morbid here, but there are a lot of people that, I mean, you know, not everybody's going to live to be 120. You understand what I'm saying? I was talking with our son yesterday, and... He said, did you see, you know, so-and-so's name in the newspaper, the obituaries? And I said, yeah. I mean, this guy was only like 36. And he said, well, he's a friend of, and 2 weeks ago, they had gone down to the Cincinnati Reds baseball game. You know, our son and three other guys. And then he said, you know, 6 days later, he's dead. Died in his sleep. They don't know for sure what happened. So... That's a weird thing, and I don't know how many of you have ever gone through anything like that where one day you're with somebody and then, you know, a few days later, boom, they're gone. I mean, they're just gone. That's it. And it really, you know, it's a jolt. But the thing is, I'm hoping we all live to be 120. And if we do all live to be 120, or if we all live to be 150, some of us are going to reach 150 before the rest of us, which means we're all going to be going at different times. So it's coming, you know. What I'm getting at is, I think it'd be a good idea for us to sit back and kind of take this seriously. One of the things the Lord showed me is, in the Old Testament, He would send, you know, prophets to the people. And the prophets would stand up and they would begin to declare to the people, here's where you're wrong. Here's how you're violating the Word of God. Now, repent and make it right. Well, we know that that's a quick, brief summary of what these prophets would do. The thing is, just go through the Old Testament and read. Invariably, the people wouldn't listen. I mean, they heard what was said, but they wouldn't receive it. And in some cases, other prophets would stand up and say, oh, there's no judgment coming. Everything is all right. God loves us. Why, we're the children of Abraham, blah, blah, and however they said it. And then the prophets that God really sent would say, oh no, you better repent and you better make it right. And we know what happened. When the people didn't repent and when the people didn't make it right, judgment fell. They went into bondage. They went into captivity. I mean, bad things happened. Well, God was sharing with me relative to this series. It's basically the same thing today, that this series is going to go forth and people are going to hear it. But there are Christians who aren't going to receive it. They're going to hear it, but they're not going to receive it because they perceive themselves to be okay. Or they don't just take they don't take it seriously enough. And I've even had to sit back my own self so far in this and wonder, okay, now how seriously am I taking all of this? Because, you know, there's no gray area with God, which is kind of what we're going to talk about a little bit today. But the Lord showed me, He said, look, you know, back in the Old Testament, when these things happened, He said, that right there, those are examples of what's happening in the body of Christ today. And He said, this series is going to go forth, and even people in this church, He's already shown me, there are some of you, you're not going to take this seriously. Now, I hope that sinks in. It doesn't mean you're going to hell. But what it does mean is that you can't dismiss what God has said. And God always sent people forth to warn about repent, make it right, just before bad stuff happened. There is a purpose for this series. Bad stuff is coming. There are people out there that, I mean, Christians, they've got their heads buried in the sand. Listen, you don't have to, just watch the news. We had a prophecy here a couple of weeks ago where God specifically mentioned tornadoes in that prophecy. Specifically mentioned tornadoes. And almost hours later, you know, the South was devastated by these monster tornadoes that went through. And we've had more since then. The problem is we can become complacent in this and not just... if you listen to the radio and the TV, they'll tell you, well, it's because of this and because of that. And God's up in heaven saying, you know, if you'd read my word, you'd understand a little more clearly why this is happening. It's because sin is producing more and more corruption in this world. So stuff's coming down. I don't know what all the stuff is that's coming down, but I know this series has a purpose. What we want to do today is first turn over to Genesis chapter 2. What we're starting out with today is identifying the origin of sin. And some people would say, well, the origin of sin, you know, that was Lucifer and so... No. That wasn't the origin of sin. The origin of sin is found here in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, this is after God's created everything. God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now I have heard some teachings about this. Seriously, guys, I don't know where these teachings are coming from. These teachings can sound so good, and as I've listened to them, I have literally racked my brain trying to figure out where these things are coming from in Scripture. I've even prayed and asked God, Father, if I've missed something in the Word, show it to me. But I can't remember anything in the Bible that supports these teachings. For example, a teaching that says that this tree was It was the tithe of the garden. And that Adam was supposed to tend the garden, which included tending this tree. And that when the fruit came to ripeness, you know, that Adam was supposed to pick the fruit from that tree and then take it to God as the tithe, because that belonged to God. Now, before you start laughing too hard, I'm not going to, but if I were to tell you who's teaching this, some of you would say, nah, there's no way. But yeah, there is way. And some of you have probably heard this person teach on this. And he's not the only one. There are others. Here's the problem. It's easy to go off path from what God said in His Word. Now, God said, here's the garden. Everything in it has already been created to be a blessing to your life. We're in the kingdom. Everything has already been established as a blessing for our life. How shall God not also freely with Jesus give us all things? And God says, however, there's one thing you need to not do, and that is don't eat the fruit of this tree. Don't do it. Don't do it. I looked up the word eat. You know what it means? Eat. He says, don't do it. Don't do it. And some people will say, well, you know what? Why would God even do that? Why would God put that tree in there? We all know the end result. Genesis chapter 3, he ate. And we're not going to read Genesis 3 just yet. We'll read it later. Well, he ate. Why would God do that? Why would God put that? Some people think that this tree and the fruit are something, how can I say this? Not real. Fake. Mystical or some kind of whatever. It had to be real. Here's how I know that. It had to be something that appealed to the senses. It had to be. I mean, after all, in chapter 3, when we read this later, it appealed to the senses. See, God wanted man to be in a place to where man, now listen closely to this, would override his senses and feelings with the words God had given him. God said, don't eat. So then when you look at it and you say, well, my goodness, look. Why? There's a serpent. You know, again, we'll read this later. Serpent gives to Eve, you know, or you know, talks to Eve about it, and Eve, you know, takes fruit and eats. See, I believe it's possible, though I can't yet prove this by Scripture, I believe it's possible the serpent may have chomped into it. I mean, he's already violated God's word. Satan's already, or Lucifer's already been kicked out. Eve saw that it was good for food. Well, maybe that didn't happen that way or not. I'm not sure. Either way, she bit into it. She ate, gave to Adam. Adam bit into it. He ate. In other words, they didn't stand on the word of God. We'll get into this more clearly later on. But God said in Genesis chapter 2, don't eat. In Genesis chapter 3, it describes he ate. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And you're going to see, in essence, the end result of what Adam did in Genesis chapter 3 when he ate that fruit. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, literally, the sum total of creation, and death entered by sin. And so, or the result of this, was that death has passed upon all men, and this is why all have sinned. It's because this sin was passed down from generation to generation. And that death has been working in everybody. So what we've just seen here, Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and then here in Romans chapter 5, this is the origin of sin. This is how it got started. Now, years ago, and some of you, maybe you've heard this as well. Many years ago, I heard a teaching, or I've heard more than one person say this. That one of the biggest problems as far as what took place in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, and especially Genesis chapter 3, was the fact that Adam didn't have a redeemer. Anybody ever heard that before? Adam didn't have a redeemer. And I can remember years and years ago, I heard that, and I'm thinking, yeah, really? Poor guy didn't have a redeemer. Well, no wonder he got so messed up. I mean, he didn't have a redeemer. Jesus wasn't on the scene. Well, I want you to listen to what the Lord had to say about that. Why do you think Adam would have been any different than Christians today who have a redeemer? Now let that sink in. What was different about him? He ate. He sinned. Okay, well, if he'd have had a redeemer, why do you think he'd have been any different than any of us today? I think sometimes Christians, we want to pity ourselves and sometimes kind of take an attitude of, well, I can't help it. Well, you know, Adam, he had an advantage. Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. Not after he ate. Because the Lord went on to say, it wasn't just Adam that died. All of creation also died from the corruptive power of sin released through Adam. So Adam sinned, that sin gets released into all of creation, and death or corruption is released through that sin. So it wasn't just Adam. Sure, if Adam could have had a redeemer, we'd have still needed a redemption for creation because that was released into the world. Now, I'm going to pass along to you the definition of sin that the Holy Spirit gave me. Are you ready? Here is the definition of sin. Anything in the Bible that God has said is sin or has referred to as an abomination. That's it. Pretty simple. I'll read it again. Didn't take too long the first time. Anything in the Bible that God has said is sin or has referred to as an abomination. That's the definition of sin. So, you know, I've had people come to me, well, Brother Martin, I want to know, is this sin? If I do this, is this sin? Well, what's the Bible have? Well, I want you to tell me. No, it's not sin. Go ahead and shack up. Have at it. Of course it's sin. You know what? Most of the time when people are asking that question, they already know the answer. They're just looking for somebody to come along and pat them on the back and say, go ahead, do it. So he says, here's the definition of sin. Anything in the Bible that God has said is sin or has referred to as an abomination. Now listen to what he said after that. This is in bold print. This is an eternal absolute with no possibility of changing. Listen to this again. This is an eternal absolute with no possibility of changing. Remember last week I shared with you how someone was kind of, you know, and I guess it was politely wanting to correct me or chastise me or whatever concerning the thing of the Sabbath. Remember, we went through Scripture and we showed that we as Christians still have a responsibility to honor the Sabbath. Now, for those of you that didn't hear that message, I'm not reteaching it today. Get that message and listen to it. You'll understand why it is that Christians have to do, why we still have to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. It has nothing to do with the day of the week. All right. Now, look in Matthew chapter 24. So the Holy Spirit has given to us the definition of sin. Anything in the Bible that God has said is sin or has referred to as an abomination, this is an eternal absolute with no possibility of changing. Psalm Chapter 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So if God's word is settled in heaven, that means that whatever he has called sin and recorded in the Bible as being sin, it is still sin. Now in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So God's word is settled forever in heaven. The words are not going to pass away. And look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." In other words, you know, the Bible talks about our, you know, face being set like a flint. God's face is set like a flint. He's not going to waffle on what he has said. There's no variableness in his declarations. There's no shadow of turning, meaning he turns and stands in between the light of truth and us and casts a shadow over us, which is a degree of darkness. There's no shadow of turning with him. His yea is yea, his nay is nay. That's how it is. So these things in Scripture that we're going to see as we continue on in this series, these are absolutes, not opinions of a church, person, pastor, denomination, organization. These are absolutes that God has established in His Word. Sin is a contradiction of the character and nature of God. So therefore, when we are sinning, what we're actually doing is something outside of who God is. That's why he calls it sin. The Holy Spirit said, God will never, and emphasize that word never, God will never alter his word to fit your lifestyle. You must alter your lifestyle to fit his word. So no matter what you do, no matter how you live, I don't care how good it feels. Listen, here's one thing you need to understand. Sin always appeals to your senses in some way, shape, or form. Always. There's some kind of sense of satisfaction that's going to come with a sin. Now, that can be a different type of sense, of a different sensory something or other. But your emotions and your senses are always related to sin. Your spirit is not, as far as those decisions to sin. You're in James, look in chapter 1, verse 13. And I'm going to be showing you some verses here the Lord took me to. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now please let that sink in. What this is telling us is that God can't sin. It's impossible for God to sin. So God is not going to bring some, you know, cute little frilly little thing into your life to try to tempt you into the bedroom to see how strong you are. Excuse me. Let me jump ahead a little bit here. The Lord was sharing with me and He said, and you're going to hear this again. He said, "Nobody sleeps in your bed until they have first slept in your heart." Remember what Jesus said about lust? And He showed me how that this can happen within 15 minutes. Look upon a person to lust, they're sleeping in your heart, the next thing is your bed. Sin is sin. There's no other way around it. Well, in James chapter 1, verse 13, he says, look, don't put the blame on God, because God can't be tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt you with evil. But now look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, briefly here, he's saying, look, Jesus was tempted the same way we are tempted, but he didn't commit sin. So for the sake of this teaching, look at verse 16 like this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that when we feel tempted beyond our ability to say no, we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in that time of need. So God's not going to let you just sit back and struggle with it. What it comes down to is, what do you want? Now look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9, speaking of Jesus. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power. So what are we seeing here that God is showing us in James, Hebrews, and Colossians? Number one, God cannot commit sin. It is impossible for God to commit sin. Number two, Jesus came to earth, was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That alone implies that Jesus could have sinned. And then number three, it says, we are complete in Him. Now, if I'm complete in Him, that means there's nothing incomplete in me when it comes to saying no to sin. Hey, listen, guys, you need to understand. In the body of Christ, we have been trained to justify our sin. And that training has come from within the church. We know we don't need to be trained like that out there in the world, because we already know they don't know what they're talking about. We already look down our nose somewhat on sinners. You know what I'm talking about. But it's in the church where we have been trained to accommodate sin, justify it, and excuse it. Now, God said, I can't sin, I can't be tempted to sin. Hebrews says Jesus was tempted, but He didn't commit sin. And Colossians tells us that we're complete in Him. Well, listen to what God had to say. As God your Father, I could not be your Redeemer because I cannot sin. This is why my Son, as the last Adam, had to go to earth. He laid aside His James 1:13 power. Remember James 1:13. It's impossible for God to be tempted. It's impossible for Him to sin. He laid aside His James 1:13 power and made Himself capable of sinning. However, He relied on the power of my life in Him to resist all sin. This is the example for you and your potential. After all, you are complete in Him. Do not think or teach that it is the anointing of the Holy Spirit which keeps you from sinning. If that were true, then those who have pressed in for a greater anointing would have a greater capacity to resist sin. It is my life in you which enables you to resist all sin. As far as my life in a person is concerned, you are no different from the first Adam when he was created, and you are no different from the last Adam when he walked the earth. That kind of leaves out room for excuses, doesn't it? God's given us that life. I know people aren't going to like this. I know there are some people, maybe they're hearing it right now, not comfortable with this. You know why? It's because we don't want to have to stop what we are enjoying. Well, the Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a season, but the day of accountability is coming, and you need to know that. Turn back over to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read some things here in just a moment. But he went on and said, when you are born again, you have the same life I gave to the first Adam. You also have the same freedom to choose as Adam. Far too many of my children are so lacking in the renewal of their minds that they simply refuse to believe they cannot choose sin without consequences. And that is exactly what goes on in the body of Christ far too much. And I've been guilty of it myself. We choose sin, but we truly don't believe there are going to be consequences. And he went on to say, you better let this part sink in. If you have received the same as Adam, then, like Adam, you can fall, passing from life to death. Now, Christians don't want to accept that. I sure wouldn't have when I was growing up in church. Bless God, once saved, always saved. And God says, excuse me, but I have something to say about that. And by the way, it's recorded in my word. You might want to look at that part about being blotted out of the book of life. Pay attention to that. I meant it. God's word is not a joke. He's serious. And he says it won't return void. So when he talks about being blotted out from the book of life, he meant it. And so he says, you know, when I was a teenager, I don't know how much of this I would have believed. As teenagers, if you think back on yourself, don't we have these feelings of invincibility? That's why we drive 130 miles an hour down curvy roads. We have this feeling that nothing can go... Well, most of us now, we've kind of outgrown a lot of that. And then we come in contact with our teenagers. We love them so much. Today. Tomorrow. We want to send them before the judgment seat of Christ. This is why with some of your kids, man, no matter what you say, they flat out, hey, I'll date the unbeliever and I don't care. Is it possible that we as parents have not had a holy fear of God and His judgment, that we have not emphasized enough the consequences of sin? I believe in part that's true. And I stand guilty before you as well. Well, he said, if you've received the same as Adam, then like Adam, you can fall, passing from life to death. Please note what caused Adam to die spiritually. How seemingly innocent his actions appeared. Now, we'll read this in a moment. It wasn't just the eating of the fruit, but what he believed about eating the fruit. Now let's look at this. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. I mean, immediately, man, as soon as sin hits, you start casting the blame. I hope you paid attention to that right there. One of the key factors of Christians who don't want to live right is when they start casting the blame on others.
But that pastor, you should have... Oh, but it was that worship leader. Oh, but it was, and it was, and it was.
And God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Now there is more truth in that than Adam saying, "Yes, I did eat." And the Lord God, verse 14, said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, which has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return." That's pretty harsh. Another thing that I heard taught about all of this was that the Garden of Eden was the only habitable place on earth until after Genesis 3. And I'm thinking, what? In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it says that God looked at His creation and said, "It is good." There was nothing undone. Oh. And the problem is, some people are just going to buy into this stuff and say, "Well, yeah, but brother so-and-so said in the garden." Yeah, but wait a second. God said it was good, which means it met His standards, which means there was nothing imperfect about it. And the sin didn't corrupt until, and you can see, we read it in Genesis, or Romans chapter 5, until the sin and the, you know what? When are you guys going to learn to turn all these other preachers off? Stop listening to this stuff.
Well, you listen to it.
Yes, but it was for research purposes. Honestly, I would not normally have listened. And I won't go into a whole lot of this, but it was like I was supposed to. Well, now I understand why. So God wanted me to see this stuff and how far off base. I was shocked. Shocked. I did not think I would hear this stuff coming from this particular preacher. And if you happen to be listening to a particular preacher, it's nothing personal. But those things that you said about all this, it's just not right. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. Well, we've read this here in Genesis 3 now, what all happened. Now listen to this. He said, read closely the account of this in Genesis. Well, let me back up a moment. Please note what caused Adam to die spiritually, how seemingly innocent his actions appeared. Now, let's think about it for a moment, guys. I mean, seriously. It seemed so innocent. All he did was eat the fruit. I mean, that was it. Yes, but God said not to. All right, before you start casting stones at Grandpa Adam, how many things has God in His Word said not to do, and you've done it? And a lot of the things that we've done, if we created a list of, you know, not to do's, some of the things we've done would be pretty close up there to the top. And eating fruit, come on, we put that way down here at the bottom. So let's not be too harsh here. So he says, please notice what caused Adam to die spiritually, how seemingly innocent his actions appeared. It wasn't just the eating of the fruit, but what he believed about eating the fruit. Read closely the account of this in Genesis 3, verse 5 is the key. For God doth, this is what the serpent was saying, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I had already communed with Adam, and he knew me. But he allowed Satan to deceive him into believing a lie. He came to believe that eating would enable him to be more than what he was, even though he was already a non-deified replication of me. He was deceived into believing he could become greater than what he was, that he knew better than I, and that the consequences for sin I warned about would not happen. Why would you believe that my warnings about sin are any less dire now than they were for Adam? That is exactly what's going on in the body of Christ. The problem is, we don't have the same kind of experience that Adam did, and so we don't think it's any big deal. Do you understand the Bible talks about laying up judgment for ourselves? And that's what's happening. Look, see, God's grace is such to where He is giving, His grace and mercy, He is giving us all this time to make it right. It's not that He wants to judge us. It's not that He wants judgment to come upon our heads. It's none of that. He loves us so much that He sits back. Let me use human terms, okay? He sits back and He grits His teeth and He lets us keep doing this stuff without slapping us down because He wants us to know His love, His grace, and His mercy. He's not compromising His word. He is enforcing it to us. He's allowing us to know how much He loves us by allowing us to continue to live making choices, but He so wants us to make a choice for Him. Now look, keep your finger here in Genesis and turn back real quickly, or turn to real quickly, 1 Timothy chapter 4. He showed me something about all of this and then took me to this place in 1 Timothy to give me a type of New Testament parallel, if you will. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now turn back to Genesis chapter 3. In verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the tree, the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye shall eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." What do you notice in this? Verses 1 through 7. Adam ate, verse 7 is after eating, right? They ate, eyes open. What do you notice in verses 1 through 7? There is nothing in there at all that Satan / serpent said one word to Adam. Look at it. We just read it. Twice in this. In verse 1, "And the serpent," Lucifer, Satan, "said unto the woman." Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman." There's nothing in here that he looked at Adam and said, "Hey boy, how's about some fruit? You need the fiber. Keep you regular." Adam didn't have that problem. He was perfect. Not one place in here. Just pray for me, hallelujah. Not one place in here does it record that the serpent spoke directly to Adam. Verse 17, here comes judgment. "And unto Adam God said, Because thou hast hearkened unto," what? "The voice of thy wife." So men, the next time your wife tells you to take out the trash, You just tell them, bless God, I am not hearkening unto the voice of my wife. The first man that did that, you know what happened. I'm joking. Take that trash out. But notice, God did not say, because you hearken to the voice of the serpent. He said, because you've hearkened to the voice of your wife. Now, He pointed that out to me, and here's what He said. You're going to understand why we read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, before we got to here. Do you not see that Adam exalted the words of his wife more than my words? And where did his wife get her words? They came from Satan, not me. This is an example of what is happening in my church today. I watch as so many of my children live according to the words of those they have esteemed as voices for God. But instead of comparing my word to what these people are preaching and teaching, they just go along with everything they hear these people say. This is why I gave my church a warning about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Adam departed from the faith. Eve preached a doctrine that was birthed in her from the serpent. Adam esteemed the words of his wife to be of more value to him than the words he had received directly from God. He acted upon her words as opposed to God's, even though he knew what God had said. Now, the Holy Spirit continued and said, when these voices begin preaching and teaching that sin is acceptable, I watch as many of my children eat the filth of this doctrine and apply it to their lives. And listen to this. They say they feel so liberated and set free, when in reality they have ensnared themselves in bondage. Instead of accepting my word, they use this, quote, liberating doctrine as the way to legitimize fulfilling the lusts of their flesh. They do not want anyone to tell them that they are eating their way into damnation. Do you really believe that social acceptance of an action makes it equally acceptable in my kingdom? No. But what do we have? Can I give you a little bit of forewarning here? From the time this day is over, our service time here today, from that time until the time you go to bed tonight, you better watch out. Satan is going to throw something along your way to try to draw you into sin. You know why? Because he comes immediately to steal the word that is sown. So consider, we need to consider ourselves warned. It's going to happen. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You know, God made this statement in a couple of places here in the New Testament about He is holy, so we are supposed to be holy. Well, He said that for a reason. He's holy, we're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be. That's the way we're supposed to live. Well, in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then as believers? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now later on in this series, we're going to be talking about, you know how a lot of people say, well, no, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And they use that as an excuse for sin. Man, you are ate up big time. If God said it's sin in the Old Testament, it's sin in the New Testament, and there is no amount of grace that excuses sin. You need to get that through. Grace is not a covering for sin. And boy, when I hear people talk about that, I want to go, you know, like Jesus got that whip and chased those money. I want to go get my own whip. Because it's wrong. And I'll tell you this, when you start trying to use grace as an excuse for sin, you are getting, you're getting right there at the edge of blasphemy of the Word of God. Because there's nothing in Scripture to where you can use grace to excuse sin. Now, what he said here in Romans chapter 6 basically is this. You're born again, therefore stop the sin. And here's, after taking me here, here's what the Lord said. There is no sin greater than the power of my life in you. If you, as my child, choose to sin, it is because you have empowered the sin through your will and suppressed my life in you. Don't ever forget that my life in you is more powerful than any and all sin. When you were born again and raised from death to life, you had and still have a greater potential for life and holiness than for committing sin. Have you read Colossians 1, 12 through 14 lately? That's what he said. So, let's read it. So we can say, yes, Lord, we have read that. Colossians, chapter 1, begin in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I have been delivered from the power of darkness. Whatever, no matter how strong a temptation may seem in my life, I've been delivered from the power of darkness. So I can't say it overpowered me. No, it didn't overpower me. And listen to this next statement. He said, no one in hell does not believe there is a God or a Jesus, neither do they argue any longer about what is and is not sin. I'm going to read that again. No one in hell does not believe there is a God or a Jesus, neither do they argue any longer about what is and is not sin. They know. And I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of Christians. They're headed where they don't want to go, but when they get there, they're going to know why. God is serious about this. See, it's not legalism. And this is, a lot of Christians think you're trying to drop the hammer and control their lives. No, when you understand who you are in Christ, and you understand that life that you have on the inside, what He's given to you, when you understand the power of born again, you begin to understand how much freedom you can live in. You begin to understand how much easier it is to live free of sin than it is to keep giving in. Because you're appealing to the power of God's life as opposed to appealing to the power of, you know, feel good. Whatever that would be. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to close with this passage. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, this thing of Gentiles, think in terms of people who are lost. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, you as believers, don't be like this. Don't choose ignorance. Don't darken your heart with this, with these, the wrong choices. He said, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, these things don't come from Christ. And as a believer, these are not the things that you receive from that life that God's given you. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he's saying, look, stop giving in to the emotional sense temptations, the thing, the feel-good things, so whatever it would be, stop doing this, because that's lost people stuff. You're not lost people. You're born again, and you have the life of God on the inside of you. He's saying, stop choosing to live according to those old thoughts, ways, feelings, lusts. Put on the new man. Well, you can't put on what you don't have. So basically what he's saying is, make a decision to live according to who you become in Jesus Christ. Live according to that new life of holiness, and as he calls it right here, righteousness and true holiness. And he's saying that your new man is created in righteousness and true holiness, meaning that God has taken the 100% pure essence of His righteousness and His holiness, and that is what He has used to create our born-again spirit. He's saying, live according to this true holiness. Live according to this righteousness. Because see, if I do that, I won't be as the other Gentiles are. I won't live according to the lost world. I will be different. I will live differently. And my life will reflect it. And I won't give in to sin. You know, when I was raised, we were led to believe that, well, everybody's going to sin. I mean, you just have to. The idea is to, you know, try to reduce it as much as possible. But it's inevitable. You're going to sin. God doesn't agree with that. God says, don't. And the reason He says don't is because we have the capacity not to. We have within us His life, which gives us the ability to say no to sin. When sin shows up and begins tempting, you know, talk to the hand. We have the ability to say no. But it's when we override that with what we perceive to be a greater gain that we will commit to sin. And that's exactly what Adam did. Now, we're going to go further in this, and eventually we are going to begin looking here in the New Testament at these things that God has called sin. I mean, seriously, guys, we really shouldn't have to do this, because that new nature on the inside of us has a conscience that convicts us. But we have been so trained. I mean, here recently, one particular denomination, I'll read more about this later on in the series, one particular denomination voted that it's okay for people who aren't married to no longer remain celibate, and that men marrying men and women, or men being with men and women being with men, women's okay, and they can be ordained and pastored and everything else. Well, you know, God has something to say about that stuff. Just because you vote on it doesn't mean it's right. I mean, for crying out loud, guys, think about this. We could hold a vote today, you know? Depending upon who's in your congregation, we can get it passed. Seriously. We get a bunch of potheads in here, we can vote to smoke marijuana. Yes, communion with marijuana. You know, the bread, the juice, and light up, dude. I'm going to see Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, we grow it out back. And then we pray over it so we know it's holy pot. We got some anointed dope, man. We could vote and make it okay. I mean, we don't have to be a part of a denomination to vote and make our own rules, bless God. Well, what do you like to do? If we let the kids vote, you'll never have vegetables in your house again. Cotton candy, ice cream. One thing I can guarantee you we're not going to do is vote out Starbucks. Glory to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just because you get a bunch of people together who vote. Since when did we attain to the seat of authority? If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Pretty simple. The definition of sin, whatever God has said in His Word, is sin or an abomination. Very easy. Guard your heart against Satan trying to put you under false condemnation. Meaning, him trying to help you go on some kind of crazy witch hunt in your life. You know, like you don't have your shirt tucked in when you come to church. There's a bunch of you on your way down now. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm saying? Because Satan would do that. I mean, you know, he just wants to mess people up. Don't let that happen. But as we go through this, and it's possible it's already started, you know, if there are some things in your life that are wrong, God's going to bring them up. He's going to start showing you. But He's going to do it with grace and with love. And He may be a little stern, but He is not going to be a tyrant or an abuser. His goal is for you to live as Christ. Hallelujah.